Again, I would like to read Exodus chapter 34, verses 15 and 16. Listen to this. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you. Notice, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Okay, now let's go over to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, a very important section of Holy Writ. Listen to this, what the Apostle Paul wrote. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Now notice verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but what? But rather expose them. Now, is this something that's optional? It is not. This is a command. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Instead of having something to do with them, we are to do the exact opposite according to what Paul wrote, and that is to do what? To expose them. You know, it's very unfortunate at times as a minister that ministers have to speak out on subjects that are not always real popular. And today, unfortunately, I have that responsibility before the Lord. After I preach a sermon on Sunday, I start thinking immediately just what it is I should preach on the following week. And I've been contemplating all week long. And then this past week, around Thursday, a friend of mine called me up on the telephone. And he asked some questions about something I don't want to get in too much detail with, so that nobody here will know who it was that called me. And the subject of the Charismatic Conference came up. And he told me that this particular person is going over to the Charismatic Conference. And we had a very interesting talk that went on after the subject of the Charismatic Conference came up. And he mentioned to me that there will be some very well-known speakers. There will be Judson Cornwall over there. There will be Derek Prince over there at the conference this year. And what really touched me was the fact that he knew of a brother in the Lord that came up from Florida to go to the Charismatic Conference. Came all the way up from Florida to go over there. And I started to think about some of the scriptures that were read to you this morning already. And I started to think about the method of evangelism that is given right here in the book of Acts and all the way through the epistles. And I had to ask myself the question, is that what most evangelicals are doing today? Are they employing the same method of evangelism that we see right here in the Scriptures? After all, somebody might object and they would say, are you trying to tell me that no good comes out of the conference? No, I'm not saying that. I know that the word goes forth. There are a lot of born-again Christians that go over there and they preach the word, and the word does go forth and it touches hearts and people are learning. But I want you to know, I firmly believe the harm done far outweighs the good that is being done. And I'll get to the answer why in a few minutes. But the Bible gives a command right here, and I'd like to point this out. Now, please notice this. Please notice that this is a command for all Christians. Some people think, well, it's just the minister, just the person in full-time Christian service. Or it's the elder or the deacon or someone else like that that should be exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. It's just a theologian. But you know, that's not what we read right here. We read that everyone at the church in Ephesus was given this direct command, and we know this applies to all of us in the body. This isn't just for the pastor. We are all not to have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now let's go to Titus chapter 1. Part of the message this morning deals with the importance of doctrine or teaching. You know, very frequently, unfortunately, in our day and age, you will hear people say that doctrine really isn't all that important. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but that's certainly not the same Bible that I've been reading. Because just the opposite is shown in Holy Scripture. Doctrine is so very, 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 very important that Paul made a statement to a pastor named Titus in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that I think will certainly clarify this important subject for us this morning. Listen to this. Listen to what he said. This is one of the standards set down for someone to be in the ministry. Listen. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Why? So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You know, a minister that cannot refute the cultist, a minister that cannot refute some atheist or some evolutionist, he should not be in the ministry. He should not be in the ministry. Let me read on. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. Notice verse 11. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households. How? By teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Paul is saying right here that doctrine is so very important, and that a minister must be so grounded in the Word, he must know the arguments and how to refute them of the cultists of their day. If it's the Judaizers that he's referring to here, or someone in our day and age, the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon or somebody else, that's preaching a wrong plan of salvation primarily. And he said, why? The reason is these false teachers are ruining whole households by their doctrine, by their teaching. And you know, you'll hear people say, and I've heard this said repeatedly over the last 5 or 6 years, people will assert and stress this statement. Doctrine's not important. But you know, philosophically, that's a contradiction. Because they're trying to say, my doctrine is not important. To say doctrine is not important is a doctrine. That doctrine is not important. The only doctrine to them that's important is the doctrine that doctrine is not important. It's contradictory. That's like somebody saying, there are no absolutes. The statement, there are no absolutes, is an absolute statement. For them to say that everything is relative is not to believe that everything is relative. There has to be some absolutes if you're saying that everything is relative. That very statement is not relative, that's absolute. And for somebody to say that doctrine is not important and stress that, doctrine is not important. Well, you're stressing a doctrine. And your doctrine is not important. But that's not Paul's doctrine. Paul's doctrine is, it is important. And over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 16. This is the key to the ministry right here. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul again writing a young pastor. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. That's plural, both of them. Your life and your doctrine. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay, now, beyond question, we should readily see from these few scriptures, and there are many other ones just like them, that stress the importance of doctrine. You minister, says the Apostle Paul, make sure you're preaching true, sound teachings. True doctrine. Okay, well, somebody might be saying, well, what does that have to do with the Charismatic Conference? What does that have to do with the things going on over at Duquesne University this coming week? Well, I'm getting to that. Let's go to one more scripture before we touch on something else that's very relevant. Let's find out what Jesus had to say about doctrine over here in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. The ultimate example, if anybody ever knew anything about the importance of doctrine, it certainly would be Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now I wonder what he meant. Well, let's jump on down to verse 12 and you'll find out just what Jesus meant when he said what he did in verse 6. Verse 12 tells us, then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know why? Because it has a permeating effect, like yeast in bread. It will permeate. Apostle Paul said, a little yeast will affect the whole batch of dough, is what he said. And those of you that bake bread, you know that's true. And that's what false doctrine is likened to in the Word of God. Okay, now, when a person, and there are other people besides myself that hold to the convictions that I am sharing this morning, when people speak on the subject that I am currently speaking on, people will say, well, you are causing division in the body and you are hindering the unity spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, let's back up to Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll find out in context just what these scriptures are saying. Because it's very important that we look very carefully at the context to find out just what any given passage is teaching. Especially after we read something so clear like we did in Exodus chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 13, we will read the following. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then verse 13 says, till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so it's speaking of unity. But please bear in mind that the same group that Paul was speaking unity to, he just told them, we just read it in chapter 5, verse 11. He told them, don't have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And let's bear in mind also that Paul was talking to a group that he said, by grace you have been saved and not by works. He's talking to genuine, bona fide, born-again Christians. People that have been saved by grace through faith and not by works. Not by any other way except by the Bible way they have been saved. And that is by trusting in Jesus alone. He's addressing that kind of crowd. He's not talking to any kind of religious group over here that you should unify with them. And your organization and their organization should become one amalgamated, huge organization. Just everybody together and everybody shaking hands and loving one another. It's great that we're to shake hands and love one another. We are. But when it comes to sacrificing truth for the sake of unity, that's satanic. That's not God's message. That's absolutely the truth. That's absolutely the truth. Let's turn to John chapter 17. Now, Jesus spoke of oneness in John chapter 17. And he prayed for Christians. And we're going to find out just what he said. And this is another passage that's frequently used along with Ephesians chapter 4 by many in the ecumenical movement, which certainly is not biblical. Let me read from verses 20 on down to 23. This is Jesus praying for the people in his day and also those in the future. Listen to what Jesus said. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you give me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, Jesus is speaking about unity among who? Look at verse 20 again. Those who believe in me. Those who trust Jesus for their salvation. This is saying that we are to be in perfect unity and oneness if we're Christians. If there's a Baptist brother, I'm going to do all I can to be in oneness with him, to be in perfect unity with that Baptist brother. Even a Presbyterian brother. Anybody that's a Christian. Even, now hold on to your seat, you're going to hear me say something you might be surprised. There are some people that go to Catholic Church and are saved. I know I went to the Catholic Church for 1 year after I was saved, and I think we all know people. In fact, there might be a few here this morning that's still going to Catholic Church, and they're saved. But the important issue is that we're trusting in Jesus and we're bona fide, born-again Christians. We have to be born again according to the Word of God. Now, the Bible speaks of a oneness. It speaks of a unity. But it's a unity among those that trust in Jesus or believe in Jesus, like John 17:20 says. There is no such thing as fellowship between light and darkness according to what the Holy Spirit said through Paul. There isn't any. It's a contradiction. Up until the time a person gets saved, they're a child of the devil. You know, the Bible says that all that receive Jesus, God give them power to become sons of God. Now, if they become sons of God when they receive Jesus, when they get born again, when they trust Jesus for their salvation, that means they weren't children of God before. They weren't children of God before. They were something else. And the Bible tells us elsewhere in the New Testament exactly what they were. They were children of the devil. All of us were children of the devil, as strange as that might sound, before we get saved. So the Bible tells us there is a unity, there is a oneness, but among Christians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9:22. Here's a scripture that's frequently used by those that stress the ecumenical movement. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Listen to this. Paul is saying, "To the weak I become weak, to win the weak I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." Aha! See? See? This justifies our position. We're becoming all things to all men so that we can bring them into the kingdom of God. Well, let's find out just exactly what Paul is talking about here. Let's back up to verse 19. Read all the way on down to verse 23. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I become like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law." Now, to the weak, and if you're wondering who the weak are, in chapter 8, verse 7, and you always consider the context, he's referring to those that are over-scrupulous about eating meat that's sacrificed to an idol. That's who he's referring to. That's the weak spoken of right here. Chapter 8, verse 7 refers to the weak, and that's what he's talking about. He said, "To the weak I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings." The same brother, Paul, who told us what his method was that we just read of, is the same one that wrote the book of Galatians and said, "If any man preach another gospel, let him go to hell." And then in verse 10, Galatians chapter 1, right after he made that statement, he said something that every member of the ecumenical movement should memorize. He said, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Saying right here, I want you to know that anybody that stresses the importance of the true plan of salvation, and that's what the gospel is, look at verses 8 and 9. He's talking about the gospel. And he's saying that people that say things like you read in verses 8 and 9, they're trying to win the approval of God. You won't win the approval of men when you stress the importance of the true plan of salvation. Are you listening to me? This is very, 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 very important that you understand this. Listen. This is something that needs to be stressed in our day and age because a lot of people aren't stressing the importance of the gospel. A lot of people don't even know what the gospel is. Brother Art and I, we were witnessing to a Catholic not very far from right here at the Boys Club. And she said, "I just want you to know that every single week we hear the gospel in our church." And to her, do you know what the gospel was? The gospel to her was a reading from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Because after all, doesn't it say the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, the gospel of John? You see, that's very deceiving, and that's exactly what the Catholic Church has done. They think because they have a little reading from one of the four first books in the New Testament that they're hearing the gospel. You know, that's not true. You can read and read and read and read and read and read and read in those books and not hear the true plan of salvation. Now, it might be pretty hard to do that in John's gospel because it was given for that purpose. But the gospel is the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And he tells us in chapters 3, 4, and 5 how we become righteous. We're righteous by... Righteousness comes by faith. It's a gift, and it's imputed to all those that will trust Jesus alone for their salvation. 1 Corinthians 4:15, we find out that Paul begot all those at Corinth through the gospel. And repeatedly we find out that the gospel is the plan of salvation. So Paul is saying anybody preaches a wrong plan of salvation, let that person go to hell. And for you to say something like that, you're showing that you're trying to please God and not men. You won't please men when you say things like that. And I already knew that this message that I feel the Lord would have me deliver this morning wouldn't be one that would make a lot of people real happy. And I know if we had about 500 people in the body of Christ and I deliver this message to 500, probably 300 or 400 people would get very upset at me for preaching the things that I am this morning. But again, I stand on Galatians 1:10 like the Apostle Paul. I'm not trying to please men. If you want to know the truth, I'm going to tell you something very important about my ministry and what it is that I'm trying to do. I don't really care, if you want to know the truth, how many people come to this church service. I would like to see multitudes here, but I have one objective, and that's when I stand before Jesus Christ and I look back on this life, I'll be able to say, Lord Jesus, I preached like your word said. I absolutely, positively, I refuse. I'd rather die 1,000 times than compromise his word. And that's absolutely the truth. That's absolutely the truth. That's absolutely the truth. I could care less how many people come. I don't care if nobody doesn't put anything in the offering plate. And that's absolutely the truth. I have purposed in my heart, I'm going to preach this word right here. When I stand out on a street corner, and we go out there every now and then, every chance I get, I like to get out there and preach away. I want people to know what the truth is, just like we read over here in the New Testament. And I want you to listen to me. Listen to me. Judson Cornwall, I wish you could hear me. Derek Prince, I wish you could hear me. Turn to Acts chapter 13. I wish they were here right now. We have one sermon with the Apostle Paul inside of a synagogue. It's listed in Acts 13, verses 16 through 41. One sermon. Now, I want to point out something here, and this is a definite parallel between what Judson Cornwall and Derek Prince, what they're trying to do, but what they're not doing. I'm not doubting their salvation. They're definitely saved. They're mighty men of God. God's using them tremendously. But they're off. And this is why I say that. In Acts chapter 13, Paul's preaching inside of a synagogue. And you know, he had some things in common with those Jews. Did you know that? Number one, Paul and the Jews there both had Yahweh as their God. They believed Yahweh was the one true God. They both believed the 39 books of our Old Testament was Scripture and therefore final authority. They were in perfect agreement. They were in perfect agreement, the Apostle Paul and these Jews, that blood would have to be shed for sins. They were in agreement on that. So what did Paul do? Did he go over there, well, brothers, what I'd like to do is deliver a message this morning on prayer. No. Well, let me see. What can I do? Let me deliver a good message that won't rock the boat. It won't make anyone upset. What Paul did, he preached a message right at the heart of the problem. And you know what it was? Salvation. And I say that because verses 38 and 39 are given. And listen. Listen to this. Paul was saying right in the center of this sermon, therefore, my brothers, and he called these Jews brothers, and they were not spiritual brothers. They were brothers really in Adam. And we can call an unsaved person their brother in Adam, not a brother in Christ. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Now listen, through Him everyone who believes justified from everything you can all be justified from by the law of Moses. You know what Justin Cornwall and Derek Prince should be doing at the Charismatic Conference? They should say, friends, I really appreciate the fact that you're all sincere, that you all believe the Bible to be final authority, that you already know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He's Messiah and that He died on the cross for you. But I want you to know that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is preached. And I want you to know through Him alone can you be saved. The sacraments cannot save you. Mary cannot save you. Good works cannot save you. Church membership cannot save you. That's the message they need to hear over there. They don't need to hear a message about some other secondary topic. Those people over there, they're unsaved, many of them. And you know the worst part of it? Because of the Charismatic Conference and churches endorsing the Charismatic Conference, evangelicals have been very, 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 very hesitant and reluctant to speak out to the Catholics. I know way back when I first started reading the Bible, I couldn't understand and couldn't believe some of the things I was reading. And I started to wonder, why didn't somebody tell me after I got saved? How come some of these Christians around here didn't tell me about this? And unfortunately, it's worse now than it was then. You know why? Because of meetings like what we have over there in Duquesne. That's why. People are automatically saying, well, you got a big name over there like Derek Prince. You got a big ministry over there like Judson Cornwall. And they're not speaking out against Catholicism. Are you saying that these men are doing something wrong? Yes. I'm saying they're supposed to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. They need to preach a message like Paul did right here in Acts chapter 13. They need to go over there and tell them what will save and what will not save. That's the message they need to hear. The unity spoken of in the Bible is a unity among Christians. No person, no one is saved if they're preaching a false plan of salvation, according to Galatians 1:8-9. So automatically, I know positively, automatically, that no priest is saved if he's preaching the sacraments for salvation, good works, church membership, and Mary. I don't care if he talks in tongues. I don't care if he claims to be a brother. I went to a home fellowship. I think I pointed this out to you before, but it's important to repeat it. It was sponsored by the cult, The Way International. They believe Jesus is Lord. They rarely confess Jesus is Lord, and they talk in tongues. And they're unsaved. What amazes me is the lack of discernment in the body. I can't understand it. Especially among Pentecostals. Those of us that are supposed to have the full enlightenment. I mean, we got the full gospel. And then somebody will come along and they'll rattle something that sounds like tongues. And they'll confess Jesus as Lord. And a brother will say, well, that settles it. We now know they're saved. Oh, is that right? Well, what kind of plan of salvation are they preaching? According to the Apostle Paul, Galatians 1:8-9 is something we should consider. And if they're preaching a false plan of salvation, they're not preaching the truth and they're not saved. That's how important the true plan of salvation is. You realize this message has the ability to change a person's eternal destiny. That's the message that is to be protected according to the Bible. A minister should be able to refute all those that would preach another gospel. First and foremost, of first importance, is the plan of salvation. Brother Carl, I'm saying this because I know you're in a ministry. Here's something to think about. Food for thought. Paul preached this message to a bunch of people that did not believe in the Trinity. They did not believe in the deity of Christ. Did he preach the Trinity? No. Did he preach the deity of Christ? No. What did he preach? Salvation by grace through faith. This is the example. You see in apologetic circles all over the place, something contrary being done. Rather than emphasizing salvation by grace through faith apart from works and church membership and any other person but Christ, they're preaching the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of Christ. All those are very important, don't get me wrong. But first and foremost, of first importance, says the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's find out what's of first importance. Could it possibly be the subject of the gospel? Well, let's find out. Let's start reading verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Now, you know it's okay to remind people of certain things that you teach. Paul did it. Which you received, on which you have taken your stand, by this gospel, that is his gospel, you are saved if, notice the condition, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Is it possible to believe in vain? Apostle Paul believed it was. Notice verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. It has to be, that can't be right, because Walter Martin doesn't consider it first importance. Dave Hunt, does he really consider that first importance? You know, I happen to know a person that called up Dave Hunt over the radio. I won't mention any names. Talked to Dave Hunt over the radio and said, the discussion of cults was underhand. What exactly is a cult? And he was on the Dick Hatch radio broadcast. Dick Hatch said, well, I can answer that, Dave. A cultic group is a group that denies the deity of Christ. And right when, I might as well just let the cat out of the bag. When I got home, I said, hold everything, mama. I have to call in Dick Hatch. And I called in and Dave Hunt was on there and I said, Dave Hunt. Tell me, is it true? And I already knew it was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible teaches if you preach another plan of salvation, you're in the same group as somebody preaching something contrary to the deity of Christ. Is it equally as bad, Dave Hunt? Yes, it is, he said. Yes, it is. And I says, okay. Does Galatians 1:8-9, does it say that you're condemned because you preach another Jesus or because you preach another gospel? Well, Galatians 1:8-9 says you're condemned if you preach a wrong plan of salvation. If there's anything being emphasized in the Scriptures, it has to be of first importance, the Apostle Paul said, which is the true plan of salvation. Judson Cornwall, Derek Prince, if you're hearing from God perfectly, if you're not worried about man's approval, and how they can benefit your ministry. And if you can get more money to come into your ministry. Why don't you preach the truth like Paul did? Why don't you tell them that you're saved by grace through faith and not by works? It's not through the sacraments. That's the message they need to hear. If you did that, you'd cause such a ruckus over there, they'd never invite them back. That's what they're thinking. If I tell them, they'll never invite me back here. But why are you worried about what man is saying? Let's be first and foremost concerned what God is saying. We're going to stand before Him one day. This life is nothing. It's nothing but a test. Those of us in the ministry, you're under constant test and pressure. Well, I've got to watch what I say because I don't want to offend anybody, because if I do, they won't invite me back. They might not come back to the church. They might not give any offering plate. That's exactly what a lot of people, they refrain from speaking the truth because of those very reasons. And people are dying and going to hell. And forever they'll be in hell. Because gutless, yellow-belly, stupid, ignorant ministers are not speaking the truth. I went inside of a church. We're really supposed to be a good one. I mean, brother, somebody said to me, you need to come to this church. Oh, we're just growing. The Spirit of God's really moving. Got over there, the minister said, I had two Mormon missionaries come to my house the other day. And they said they believe in their heart that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And they confess Jesus as Lord. So according to Romans 10:9-10, they're saved. And he says, these Mormon missionaries are saved. And after the service, I went up to talk to him. I wanted him to know that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. Are you listening to me? And if you take that into context, turn to Romans chapter. This is being butchered all the time. Romans 10:9-10. Listen to me. Listen. Let's read that in context. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that man believes and are justified, and with the mouth you are confessed and are saved. Look at those verses 11 through 14. As the Scripture says, everyone who trusts in Him, will never be put to shame. That means they won't go to hell, according to Daniel 12, verse 2. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice verse 14. How then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed in? It's talking about believing again. Did you notice that? You notice that? You notice the context talks about trusting in Jesus, believing in Him, and calling on His name. I don't see... Listen to me. Listen. When you see the word believe, know this, that repentance is understood. I hear people all the time, and it grieves me. It grieves me. It grieves me. They think, well, here's the magic formula. Right here, you only need to know two verses. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, Jesus, the Lord, you're saved. Where's repentance? Turn to Acts chapter 20. Paul, before a bunch of preachers at Ephesus, he said in verse 21, he wanted them to know the message that he preaches, the plan of salvation that Paul preached. Here it is right here. Acts 20, 21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. I want you to know that unless you repent, you'll perish. I want to go on record as saying that unless you repent, you will perish. Let everyone know that that's the message I'm preaching. I agree with the Apostle Paul. This is the true plan of salvation. Right here. Acts 20, 21. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is to be in Him. We're to trust in Jesus. And you know, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that was written after chapters 3, 4, and 5. And after chapter 9. And all those chapters collectively tell us very clearly that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. All through the whole book, it's telling you to believe on Jesus, trust on Jesus, look to Jesus, rely on Jesus alone for your salvation. You'll be justified. And then these verses over here, all of a sudden, somebody looks at that and they say, well, what do you know? That Mormon missionary must have been saved. And I say to myself, how did he slip into the ministry? How did he get into the ministry? I know as an unsaved Catholic, I believed in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and I confessed Jesus as Lord, and I was unsaved. I wasn't trusting Him. I was trusting in the sacraments. Mary, good works, and church membership. I want you to know Jehovah's Witnesses believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. They confess Jesus as Lord without hesitation. I've talked to scores of them. They all believe that to be a Jehovah's Witness. They're unsaved. You know, trusting in Jesus for their salvation. Somebody will say, well, I know this Catholic priest on Channel 40 saved. Well, he talks in tongues. He believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he confesses Jesus as Lord. He's a brother in the Lord. I want you to know the Catholic Church is changing. Is that right? Is that right? Well, tell me the end of 1984 when the Pope said, you can't receive forgiveness of sins unless you go through the Catholic priesthood. Is it changing? Tell me, since Vatican Council II, what did it do? Did Vatican Council II reaffirm the Council of Trent, which says you're anathema if you don't believe in the Mass, purgatory, tradition being equal to the Bible? And the list goes on and on and on. They reaffirmed everything that happened in the Council of Trent. They haven't changed any of the doctrines. And then you got big ministries, big names, Judson Cornwell, Derek Prince, others in the past went over there. They're going over there. Brothers, come on up here, says a Catholic priest. Or they have a Catholic priest follow them. Man, we just need to stress unity, oneness. Isn't it just great what God is doing, how He's bringing us together? Honey, I want you to know this, that Satan always has a counterfeit. There's a counterfeit for everything. There's a counterfeit for the gospel. There's a counterfeit for all the spiritual gifts. And there's a counterfeit for the unity and oneness spoken of in the Bible. And that's the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement is satanic. Satanic. Are you listening to me? No church should endorse, should back up charismatic conference. I'd like to go down on record as saying that. Why? How can you say that? I say that because of what the Scripture says. Basically, Exodus chapter 34, verse 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. We're just getting started. I can preach and preach on this subject. Turn to Romans chapter 16. I just can't understand you, brother. You sound very divisive. I just can't understand it. You must not have very much love in you because you're taking a non-compromising stand. I want you to know something. Listen to me. Listen to me. If anybody ever was uncompromising, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He never compromised the truth. And if anybody was loving, it was Jesus. If anybody was ever wise, it was Jesus. You know, the Bible says, God is love, Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is love in the flesh. Jesus is love incarnate, and Jesus never compromised. If anybody was a supreme example of uncompromising fidelity to the truth, it was Jesus. And on top of that, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says He's the wisdom from God. So He's the ultimate wisdom and love, and He never compromised. Because the truth is that important. Romans chapter 16. Notice verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have received. There's the importance of teaching again. Keep away from them. I wonder why you should keep away from them. Well, let's find out. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Now, here's something very important. You need to meditate on this section of Scripture right here because this shows you just how important example is. Galatians chapter 2, let's start reading at verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. A lot of people today that go out and preach, they're afraid of the people around them. So what they do, they change their message. They modify their message. They change it slightly so I can get back here again next year. So I can have a big ministry. You know, everybody will know how successful I am by the ministry I have. How big of a ministry. You know, if that's the criterion, then Jesus was a failure because after 3.5 years, He only had 120 in the upper room. Thousands of people saw His miracles and were influenced by His ministry, and only 120 in the upper room. That's not the standard for a successful ministry. Absolutely not. Listen. Verse 13. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. Even an apostle named Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas was an apostle, Acts chapter 14, verse 14. He was an apostle. You mean to tell me because of Peter's example and the example of these other Jews over there, Barnabas, an apostle, was led astray? He was influenced? That's exactly what the text is saying. You mean to tell me because of what Derek Prince and Justin Cornwall is doing that people are not witnessing as they should to Catholics because of that example? Because they give them the right hand of fellowship when they shouldn't? They should be over there preaching like Paul did in Acts chapter 13 that people are refraining from speaking the truth? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Did you know that Jesus hates certain doctrine? Did you know that? Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 says He does. He hates. Jesus, who is love, hates certain doctrine. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Be indifferent to what is evil. No, it says hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, I wonder if false doctrine is evil. Nah, can't be. Is that right? Turn to 2 John. Let's find out if it is. 9-11. Now, I want you to think about these verses after this message today, after you leave here. Think about these verses right here in 2 John 9-11. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Listen to verse 11. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. And what's he doing? Teaching false doctrine, something other than the doctrine of Christ. If that sounds a little unusual, I want you to know there are other verses that teach the same. Proverbs 13:5, Romans 16:19, all teaches doctrines false doctrine is evil. We're to be indifferent about false doctrine? Oh, no. We're to expose it. We're to hate it. Jesus hates it. He's our example. Jesus was rebuking the group at Ephesus, and he says, "This you have in your favor. At least you hate the doctrines of the Nicolaitans." I hate that doctrine too. Thank God for brothers that speak the truth in love. That's how, you know, you hear that message, that verse quoted all the time, Ephesians 4:15. Brother, you're supposed to speak the truth in love? I know. I couldn't agree more. Paul, I'll tell you, Jesus did it. Paul did it. They all did it over here. Stephen did it. You know what the ecumenical movement's doing? It's emphasizing love, 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 love. But don't tell people the truth because you're liable to upset them. You're liable to offend them. Don't rock the boat, brother. Don't say things like that, brother. You're causing division. You're breaking up the unity in the body. Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? I'd like to say that we are all given the command in Jude 3 to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted unto the saints. Now, I wonder what the faith is. Well, Galatians 1:23 tells us it's the gospel. Judson Cornwall, Derek Prince, can you hear me? Jude 3 has a message for you. Apostle Paul in Acts 13, when he went among unsaved people, what did he preach? Is he our example? Did Paul preach unity? Did Paul preach oneness? Did Paul preach love? How did he handle it among the Jews in the synagogue? Okay. I like to say something else that's very important. In fact, there are a lot of things I like to say that are very important. The ecumenical movement, which is really the larger group that's affecting and has brought about the Charismatic Conference, it has done a tremendous amount of harm, not only to the Christians, but also to the unsaved. I already pointed out that unsaved people, and this is the worst part of it, they're not hearing the truth. The Christians have thought, well, hey, you know, they're changing. And I'm not just talking about the Catholics. I'm talking about, you have Lutherans, you have Presbyterians, you have Episcopals, and the list goes on and on and on and on. I'm talking about just as dead, just as dry, just as boring. You won't go anywhere but to hell if you believe their message. And people are not saying anything even to them anymore. The body of Christ is asleep. The message of the Bible, the description of the body of Christ given in the Bible, is that we're to be aggressive. We're to be militant. We're to go and preach. You know, Christians say, well, I'll just wait, and when somebody asks me, I'll tell them. When you tell me. Show me that in the Bible where it says, stay and wait. I'll show you where it says, go and tell. Nowhere does it say, stay and wait. Go and tell is the message. Go and tell. Speak it. Speak it. Speak it. Hand out tracts. Hand out cassette tapes. Do everything, anything you can. Honey, now's the time. Because you're one day closer to death right now than you were yesterday, and you won't have no more influence once you die physically with the people around you now. Now's the time. Now's the time. If you ever prayed for unsaved people, pray now. Pray now. Pray now. You wake up in the night, pray. You wake up in the morning, study the Bible. You get an opportunity at the grocery store, speak. Tell the people about Jesus. And one of the negative effects of the ecumenical movement is don't rock the boat. Let's not emphasize doctrine. Let's not try to stir up anybody. Tell me, those of you that are parents, if you love your children and your children were out on a busy highway and they were comfortable and they liked it there, would you go over there and try to persuade that child to get away from that nice highway where they're playing with their truck or their boat? Well, it might cause a commotion, so maybe you should just leave them there. No, you wouldn't do that if you love them. If you love them, you'd think about the future dangers that awaits your child right there on the highway. You'll do all you can to help that child, get that child out of there. Some good has come out of the Charismatic Conference, definitely. But I definitely believe, again, that more harm has come out of it than good. The body of Christ is asleep. It's not doing what the message of the Bible teaches we're to do. I'd like to say something else, and I'm going to wrap it up with this subject. The Bible teaches we're to worship in spirit and in truth. Nowhere, nowhere, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that anybody should stay in the church that's not preaching the true plan of salvation. Nobody. I don't care if it's Protestant. I don't care if it's Catholic. I don't care if it's Jewish. I don't care what it is. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Very important. Don't ever forget this section of the Bible. Next time you hear somebody say, well, one church is as good as another, you'll know that's a lie after you hear this. It's as good as another as long as they're preaching the gospel, and the gospel is the true plan of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's read verses 18 through 20. Paul is saying, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol was anything, or that an idol was anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to become, to be participants with demons. You know, this is why they left the synagogue. Did you know that? Paul never said, you stay right in a synagogue and bloom where you're planted. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Are you listening? When you're witnessing to a Catholic, you tell that Catholic in love what the truth is, and the second most important thing you can do is to get them to leave the Catholic Church. That's absolutely the truth. That's being de-emphasized because, hey, let's not rock the boat. The Catholic Church is allowing us to talk to their crowd. They send money in. And I want you to know that Jesus stressed the importance of worshiping in spirit and in truth. If anybody knew anything about the importance of true worship, it was Jesus. And Jesus said that we're to worship in spirit and in truth. And some of these churches, all of the churches that aren't preaching the gospel, you cannot do that. Especially a church that has idolatry in it. That's serious business. The Bible says to flee from idolatry. Well, a lot of people in the ecumenical movement, that's okay, you don't have to flee from idolatry. Just stay right there. I mean, the Holy Spirit will lead them out. That's what a brother told me on the telephone. The Holy Spirit will lead them out. Well, if that's true, I want to ask you a question. Why is in Acts chapter 15, at the important council at Jerusalem, that we find out, now listen to me, listen, that they had a meeting over the true plan of salvation for the sake of Gentile brothers. Now, they didn't have the scriptures like the Jews. Okay, now they sent a message to these Gentile Christians, and they said, we want you to know this, that the Scripture says you're to abstain from fornication, from blood, from meat strangled. Now, if the Holy Spirit, which they had, would lead them into the truth of the written Word of God, then why did they have to tell them what the truth was so they could not do that? I wonder why Paul corrected those at Corinth in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if the Holy Spirit will bring them out of the false doctrine. Why did he tell them what he did about the resurrection? I wonder why he did that. You know, I found out from reading the scriptures that a minister is supposed to correct, rebuke, and encourage with all patience. Gentle instruction. He's supposed to refute those that oppose sound doctrine. All Christians are to contend for the faith. All Christians are to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You know why this is so important? Well, this is so important because we're talking about eternity here. And one day we're going to stand before Jesus, and we're all given the ministry of reconciliation, and we all have been entrusted with something. And when we stand before God, we want to make sure that our slate is clean and we're doing what He wants us to do. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm going to be wrapping it up real soon. Chapter 3, verse 18. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him. You do not warn him. That is, you don't warn him. Or speak out to what? Dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life. That wicked man will die for his sin. I will hold you accountable for his blood. Okay, now I wonder how important it is to try to get somebody out of a church that's not preaching the gospel. You know, Galatians chapter 5, I think, has the ultimate answer. 5 verses 2 through 4. That's what Paul said. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ is of no value to you at all. He's talking to Christians. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trusting, who are trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Is it possible for a Christian to fall away from grace? Paul said it was. And you know what would do that? False teaching, false doctrine. And you know, you can get saved and stay in a church that's not preaching the truth and fall from grace in the future, where Christ will be of no value to you at all. And that's the main harm I see with what's being done with the ecumenical movement. Stay right where you are. Don't rock the boat. They came up with a phrase which is not scriptural. Bloom where you're planted. That's not found in the Bible. You need to come out of there because bad company can corrupt you. And that refers to, that scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, that refers to directly hearing false doctrine. I can go on and on. I like to say that Jeremiah went 23 years without anyone listening to him. Jesus said that his disciples would be hated and rejected. And I know that when you speak the truth sometimes, people will pick up rocks, literal rocks, and stone you. That's what they did to Paul. That's what they did to Stephen. They won't always receive you. They won't pat you on the back. Your praise from men might come this side of the grave. But if you have it, you don't have it from God. But on the other hand, if you got it from God, you won't have it from men. If people are saying all kind of nice things about you, Jesus said, watch out. That's how they treated the false prophets. And I'd like to say something else. And this is it. Say nothing about a dangerous doctrine or practice would, by silence, be endorsing it. That's the main reason of this message this morning. I did not want to preach this message, but I really felt a need. And the reason I taped it is because this tape is going to go to some people that need to hear it. We are given the command to speak the truth in love, but nonetheless we are given the command to speak the truth. And I can just rejoice with you that our names are written down in heaven. We have a glorious future ahead of us because we found out we're saved by grace through faith. And there are people so close, multitudes of them. I studied and been studying in the area of the cults for years. Extremely close. And yet they're 1,000 miles away because they're not trusting in Jesus alone for their salvation. Next week I'm preaching on we won't let this slip out to Dan McSwiggin, the Jehovah's Witnesses coming here. Preaching on justification. How are we justified and how are we not justified? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that there are about 4 main criterion that you have to meet to be justified before God. And I'm going to show next week why those 4 ways are not the ways. I'm going to go into some other areas too. Why church membership and marrying communion and baptism cannot save and lodge membership cannot save and all these other ones. Justification. How we are justified and how we're not justified. Brother Carl, do you have a song for us? Would you like to lead us in a song as we close? A P.S. to this message. On side 1, Dave Hunt was mentioned. I'm very pleased to report that Brother Hunt has changed his view on Catholicism and needs to be commended for his humility and boldness in doing so. We highly recommend his excellent material on Catholicism.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.